from the intense heat. But these three come walking out without even smelling of smoke. Nebuchadnezzar decrees that any who speaks against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God will be put to death. But are these words of devotion and heart change by the king? Or are they simply lip service because of the divine intervention of God? Sometimes God incredibly and miraculously reveals himself in our lives. Does this leave a long-lasting impact on us that transforms our lives? Or is it initially lip service of gratitude, and then we go back to the same old routine, doing what we've always done? Daniel chapter 4. It starts out quite differently than the previous two chapters, with the king beginning by praising the God of the universe, by saying, "Your kingdom is everlasting, and your sovereignty from generation to generation." There has been a great change in Nebuchadnezzar, a turning point that the rest of this chapter will try to describe to us. Have you ever experienced such an event in your own life? Something that awakens you to the reality that God is truly well and alive on planet Earth, and he wants to encounter you. Sometimes we're rescued from impossible situations, like a car accident or a fire, or we experience incredible mercy at work, at home, or at school. In Daniel 4:5, the king has a frightful and disturbing dream. And once again, none of the wise men of Babylon can interpret it. Why are these wise men on the payroll anyway, when they don't seem to be able to solve any of the mysteries they were trained to solve? So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't threaten anyone's life this time. He just summons Daniel because he knows God reveals these kind of things to Daniel. He refers to Daniel as the one who interprets for the holy gods. In Daniel 4:8, suggesting Daniel's God is one of many gods. This idea that there are many gods is foreshadowing the change the powerful king of Babylon is about to encounter. So in Daniel 4:10, the king begins explaining his dream. In verse 5, he says, "It is a frightening and terrifying dream." Have you ever had a dream like this? A scary dream? Sometimes we dream something about someone and feel mad about something that they have done. And we wake up and we're still mad at them. But the person didn't do anything. It was just a dream. A couple nights ago, I had a dream that Carrie and I were on the farm at Bruderheim, and she left the water on for the cows, and it filled the tank up, and there was water all over the place. And I'm thinking, what are you doing, woman? And then I woke up, and it was just a dream. In this dream, in verse 10 to 12, it explains the king sees a large tree at the center of the earth, reaching to the heavens. And it's visible to the ends of the earth. Its foliage was beautiful and the fruit plentiful. It provided food for all. Animals found shade within its branches and birds made nests and all living beings were fed. And then in Daniel 4:13 to 15, a representative from heaven comes down and strips the tree of its branches and eventually cuts the tree down. All that is left of the tree is a stump in which a band of iron and bronze is to be placed around it. Nebuchadnezzar ends the dream by saying someone would be bathed with the dew of heaven and eat grass with the animals of the field. And the person would stay in the state until they finally acknowledge that it's the sovereign God who is over all kingdoms and over all human beings. So in Daniel 4:19, the king has asked Daniel to interpret the dream. And it says that Daniel was severely distressed and his thoughts terrified him. Have you ever had anyone tell you some bad news? I had a friend who the boss told him to tell his coworker that the coworker was fired. The person who got fired was looking for revenge on my friend, made all kinds of threats against him. That should have been the boss's job, not theirs. Daniel's response of terror is quite understandable when we realize the dream is not going to be favorable to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, Don't worry about it, Daniel. Just let it rip. Tell me what it means. Again, Daniel responds by saying, you don't understand. These are the kind of dreams that your enemies or those who hate you would want to happen to come true. Daniel 22, verse 22, Daniel says to the king, you're the tree representing humanity in all of its strength and its power, as the king is at the center of Babylon's power. In Daniel 4:22, the leftover stump, once the tree has been cut down, communicates that even though the tree will be desolated, it will not be completely destroyed. There still can be a future. The iron and bronze band possibly protecting what is left of the tree. The tree, which is Nebuchadnezzar, then turns into a wild beast in Daniel 4:25. Which wanders on the earth for 7 years. The king will be reestablished once he learns who really is in control of the universe. Verse 27, Daniel cautions and warns the king to be humble, to be very careful, to be merciful in his kingdom, and not to oppress the disadvantaged, so God could continue blessing him. When things are going bad in our lives, it's easy to feel mad at God, especially if we feel he's disappeared on us or become silent. But when good times are rolling, we would just as soon have God stay out of the way so he doesn't wreck our plans. Could you imagine getting a warning like this? Lewis, if you don't humble yourself and love your neighbor as yourself, defining your neighbor as anyone in need, locally or abroad, things are going to fall apart for you. Why wouldn't Nebuchadnezzar listen to this warning? Pay heed. Why do we brush off the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives? You can only imagine what's going to happen next. In Daniel 4:29, it says, as the king walked on the roof of his royal palace, he said, is this not a magnificent Babylon, which I have built as the royal capital by my might and power for my glorious majesty? To paraphrase, am I great or what? Pride is oozing out of the king. While the words were still on the king's lips, a voice from heaven came saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has departed from you. Our initial response could be, dolt? What an idiot! Especially after Daniel warned him in the interpretation of the dream. But we probably have all had events where we've been shaken and realized how fragile we are and where we're at with God. We purpose that things are going to be different from now on, but it doesn't take long. And it's easy to become hard to the previous awakening and slip back to the old patterns, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. It goes on to say in Daniel 4:32 that the king will be swept away from human society and live like an animal for 7 years. And this is exactly what happens. Verse 33, he ate grass for food. His hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails like bird's claws. Finally, in verse 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar's reasoning returned to him, and he began praising the Most High, who lives forever. It is God's kingdom that endures from generation to generation. He is in control, and we are mere inhabitants of this earth. Could you imagine living out in the pasture field like a horse or a cow for 7 years? It would give the idea of being a vegetarian a whole new look. The passage ends in verse 37 with God restoring the king in all of his glory. And the king saying, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. This isn't to say that the king went on to serve the one true God perfectly the rest of his life, but rather he needed to continue making intentional choices to include the Lord in his words, deeds, and actions, just like we all do. David was 2 years old when he was diagnosed with leukemia. His mother took him to the General Hospital in Boston. There they met John Truman. He was his doctor, who specialized in treating children with cancer. Truman gave David a 50-50 chance of living. Countless appointments, blood tests, intravenous, fear, and pain. It was endless. When David was 3, he had to have a spinal tap, which was very painful. It was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David down as he yelled and he sobbed and he struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked with sweat and tears, said, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for hurting me." We cannot always understand the painful things that we're experiencing in this life. But our comfort is that we know that God is with us and that he loves us. I wonder at times about the ways we attempt to insulate our lives from things going wrong. We can attempt to do this with possessions and wealth, yet few of us can manipulate what's happening to our health. And there are ways to kind of put out feelers into different kind of mystical or superstitious boxes. 4-leaf clovers, knocking on wood, sending you good thoughts, vibes, Reiki, like we have some internal secret power to unleash. Horoscopes, Ouija boards, trying to give us some protection or foresight into the future. But these are false substitutes for trying to find and reach out to the God of the universe, the God who loves us and died for us on our own terms. These faulty steps do us harm in the spiritual world, moving us further away from Jesus, who's the light of the world, into darkness when we place our hope in them. The spiritual world is very real, and there are only 2 sources of power, God and Satan. So if we're placing our trust in anything other than Jesus, you know the other source is the devil. So who are we going to give access to? Rob Reimer says this, we're spiritual beings, and so spiritual beings are going to worship. The question is, what are we going to worship? And the second thing is, because we're spiritual beings, we have the opportunity to give access in our lives. Who are we going to give access to? In the first 4 chapters of Daniel, it appears like the king is in charge, that he holds his subjects' life and death in his hands. Babylon is defeating nation after nation and rapidly expanding the empire. But as time goes on, it'll become clear that it's God who's in ultimate control. Nebuchadnezzar has 2 dreams from God and the fire furnace situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he still didn't get it. God is not in a hurry with people. God's not in a hurry with us. Nebuchadnezzar is sent out for 7 years of living like an animal before he's willing to recognize God. For 7 years, the leader of the most powerful nation on earth eats grass for breakfast, lunch, and supper. What will it take for God to get our attention? There is comfort in the fact when things are not going our way with our jobs, at school, in our relationships, concerning our health. We turn to him in full dependency and cry out to him to work on our behalf. We're desperate. If he doesn't show up, we're not going to make it. But there are other days where we're on top of the world, and it's easy to think that we've placed ourselves there. Proverbs 11:2, it says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." What is pride but being full of ourselves? Confident in our own accomplishments, all the while failing to recognize God's goodness and blessing on our lives. Are there areas in our lives where we would declare that we're self-made? Maybe it's what we possess, or what we have achieved through our education, or our jobs because of our ability, our great minds. We can see rough edges in others, but we're blind to our own faults. All we have that is of value and brings us joy has directly or indirectly come from the hand of God. It has not been our own cleverness. He has lent all these good things to us, but it can ask them back for any moment. House, car, relationships. Are our hands open so God can take back what is rightfully His? Or are our hands clenched where He needs to pry it from our fingers? Is God a loving God who knows what's best for you? Or a God that cannot be trusted, so we need to take things into our own hands and make a way for ourselves? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to acknowledge your role in our lives this morning. We want to declare that we need you in every aspect of our lives. Wholeness, completeness, and fulfillment can only be found in relationship with you. It is to you we give thanks for all we are and have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song, you'll be dismissed. Next week in Soup and Pie, we love soup and pie around here. There are 12 soups already, we know they're going to come. And they're all different kind of soups. So if you like food tasting, this is the place. And then, of course, the desserts. But the wonderful thing about soup and pie, it helps us to get one to know one another in community. And this church is all about community. The second thing I want to mention is we've created now, for the last Sunday of every month, we're going to have a prayer time starting from 7 to go to 8:30 on Sunday nights, and the first one's going to be tonight. You can come at 7, you can come at 8, you can come at 8:30 if you want, but it'll be really short if you come at 8:30. But we're trying to create space in a noisy world where you can have space with whatever's going on in your life, or if you want prayer, whatever the situation is, people will be here, and so we just invite you, encourage you to come. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. We don't have to go that route. It says that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We can start doing that today, or we can wait for eternity. But we at least get practice if we do it now. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing Revelation song again. If you'd like to stand with us while we close out the service. Indeed. I just think it's really important that we give space to think about big God.